Praise the Lord. All right, we're talking about elder. We closed yesterday discussing on how is an elder called. And remember now, we're talking about an apostle, we're talking about a prophet. See, we're talking about anybody in that position of overseership. They are called by the Holy Spirit, and that is the necessity. That is a necessity, and it must be that way. God has got to call a man. Now, there may also, secondly, be an appointment by men, and this is normally the case. This is the way God has ordained it normally to be in the body of Christ, is that men will appoint them and lay hands upon them and what we say ordain them into the ministry. Although, remember, it is God who does the ordination, really. And to ordain one is to call him out and to set him apart for it. And so if he's ordained, that means he's set aside for that ministry. He's ordained for that ministry. And it's a very awesome thing. It's a very, very important thing. It's a very sober thing to be ordained by God, to be called by God. And it's not just all of us are called, in one sense, because we're all to be priests. But like Paul said, he that desires the work of an overseer desires a good work. And so we need to recognize it is a good work, and it's a very sober work. It's a very marvelous thing. Now, God does normally desire people to have hands laid upon them and to be anointed and possibly prophesied over, and the confirmation of that call to be brought out by man. That's how God has ordained it to be. And this is the way we see it happening in the New Testament. In Acts chapter 13, verses 1 through 4, let's give you that example. This is the example of Paul put into the apostleship. And Paul is very clear about it. He says many times in his writings that it was the Holy Ghost that put him into the apostleship. Let's read it. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord, and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. When they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they were sent forth, it says, by the Holy Ghost. They were sent forth by the Holy Ghost. They're called by the Holy Ghost, they're sent forth by the Holy Ghost. But man was there, laying hands on them, and being used by God to prophesy and to bring out God's heart. And there undoubtedly was confirmation, several confirmations confirming the work. And so you see that this is how God wants to do it in His church. He will call, and He wants men to lay on hands and to confirm it and to send them forth. That is God's plan. And it's a serious enough thing that in this case and in another case in Acts 14, verses 21 through 23, that it warranted uninterrupted seeking of God, where they didn't even stop to eat. They just kept praying and kept praying and kept praying. They fasted and they prayed. It was such an important thing that it warranted that they not even eat, but just keep praying, waiting before God, that God's mind would be known. In Acts 14, we see that they appointed elders in every city and fasted and prayed and commended them to the Lord. And it's this type of thing that Paul exhorted Timothy about, to lay hands upon no man suddenly. 1 Timothy 5, verse 22. Don't lay hands upon any man suddenly, neither be partaker of another man's sins. You see, that's what happens. If you ordain somebody in a ministry, that's an awesome thing. Don't do it suddenly. Make sure the call of God is obvious, or that you know that it is the call of God for beyond a shadow of a doubt, that you are moving in the will of God and God confirms it. In Titus chapter 1 and verse 5, when Paul is telling Titus how to choose elders, that's essentially what he's doing in Titus chapter 1 here. In verse 5 he says, for this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou should set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city, as I had appointed thee. If any be blameless, a husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. For a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, nor a striker, not given to filthy lucre, and so forth. And but holding fast the faithful word, verse 9. And so what do? You look at the man's life. You measure it. You judge it. You weigh it. You check it with the Scriptures. You see if it lines up. And then you wait upon God for confirmation. And then you pray and ordain him into the ministry. And that's what was happening. But it all obviously has to be the call of God. Man laying on his hands is really to be the confirming of God's previous call. It should not be that a man brought in that position, you know, it just hits him out of the blue.
I didn't know.
All of a sudden, here they are, an elder. One day they weren't, one day they are. God will call them, stir their heart, prepare them. They'll be living the life. They'll have the vision. They'll have the desire. They'll have a goal. God will put it within them. And then the laying on of hands is a confirming of it. A confirming of it. An outfitting of it. And God honors that laying on of hands. And even if the man may not have been, you know, perfectly outfitted, but if those that are in spiritual position and walking in the Spirit lay hands on that man and ordain him to the ministry, God will honor that. God will give that man direction. He'll put him in that office. He'll give him that authority. He'll begin to move in his life. It's an awesome thing. And so there is a definite calling that God wants to give. Now, how do you know if you're called? Well, first of all, God calls. You know how he calls? He puts a goading in your heart. He'll put a goading, an intense drive and desire. Burn you up. He'll just burn you up inside. You know, if you're going to do something great for God, God will burn you up. Our pastor went for years and years and years, Saturdays, evenings, spare time, devouring God's Word. He has studied the Scripture more. He probably studied the Scripture more in the time when he was working 40 hours a week, ministering in church and everything else, than many do when they got lots of time on their hands. Work 10 hours a week, 15, 20 hours a week, you know, devours the Word of God. He's got a burning. He took God and he says, Lord, will you? I want to have a greater desire for the Word of God than for food. God took him at his word. And he gave it to him. He burned him up. When other people were out playing, he was studying. He was reading. He was devouring. Insatiable desire. For a purpose. For something that's going to become international. That's going to mean, it's going to affect millions of souls. It's a marvelous thing to be burned up by God, be goaded by God, because it'll mean souls. It'll mean souls, many, many souls. The second thing is, God may give you revelation to your own heart. He may drop it into your own heart. Many have had that experience. They knew. Some have had that experience when they got saved. They knew. They just knew that I'm going to serve God the rest of my life, and that's it. That's it. They just knew it. And getting ordained into an eldership position or whatnot was just part of that call. They had it all along. They just knew it. That's a glorious thing, to have that knowledge and awareness that God is, you know, that God has put in your heart right from the beginning. Thirdly, the call is known by confirmation through the gifts of the Holy Spirit, through prophecy, through the other offices, through the word of knowledge, through the laying on of hands. This calling is not a light thing. You say, well, God calls me. I'm not going to have a man lay hands on me. I'll tell you, you don't do that. Not without violating God's word, you don't do that. God does call before man ordains in the ministry. God ordains first. No doubt about that. God puts the call there and he chooses the people. And there have been people that there wasn't nobody to lay hands on them. There wasn't a church to lay hands on. God called them, gave them the gifts and the assurance and everything anyway. But God, that's not his higher way. His higher way is to do it through the church. That's what he has ordained it to be. That's the way he has desired it to be. And that's the way he wants us to do it. And so the very disciples that had Jesus tell them, says, so send I you, they waited on God, and they told these others, says, so send we you, sent by the apostles. We notice that they had already been called. The Holy Ghost has set them apart. And they were already prophets. They were already called. Here were ones that were already in a calling, already prophets. Now they were separated under the apostleship. Notice that it was in a church. There were prophets to judge. It was safe. They'd spent much time waiting upon God. These things are not light things. These things are important things. Your call is not just by a board of people deciding they want you. You may not necessarily be called. Or by writing in for a minister's card, you know. The one that's most confusing, though, is when a person has a great zeal. They have a love for God, and they have a zeal, and they're impatient. You know, it's easy to get impatient when you're zealous. It's easy to get impatient. And you think that, brother, I'm impatient, I've got zeal, certainly I'm called. You know what? Sometimes you get zeal and impatience so that you can grow right. You need zeal to grow right. You need zeal to be involved right now in the work of God. You know that Samson, before he took his position as judge over Israel, it says he moved up and down among the people. Do you know that before Philip took his position among the seven, that he moved up and down among the people, full of faith in the Holy Ghost? Stephen, he did great miracles among the people, full of faith in the Holy Ghost. These men, they had not yet been put into eldership. The deacon position is not an eldership. So it's not just having a zeal. Now, an ordination of this type is for life. It's for life. It is a calling into the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not just, I think I'll do this for now. It's life. Years later, Philip was still an evangelist. Up to his death, Paul was an apostle. Peter and all the rest. I mean, it's for life. It's not just, I'll take a church now. Maybe in a few years I'll go back to, I'll go back to the factory. It's not that way. When you're called by God, you're called by God. You can't just burn something like that. Now, you can turn it off. Sure, you can turn it off. You can lose your soul. I mean, you can turn anything that God does off. You can go to hell. You know what I mean? You can just forsake the whole thing. But the call of God is for life. When he puts a call upon you to minister and to serve him in an eldership capacity. And I'm talking again about as an elder in a church or as an apostle or prophet or evangelist or pastor or whatever. Yeah. Pardon me? When you have been called, you feel that ordination. I'm glad you asked that question. No, I think what you're asking, the answer is no. What I'm saying, the answer is yes. I need to clarify myself. We have found it necessary to make a distinction between like departmental elders and different ones that have, they have a responsibility, and it does carry a spiritual overtone. It does carry a spiritual overtone. And yet they have not been ordained. They have not been ordained. And therefore as far as the call of God upon their life into the preaching of the gospel and the ministering of the word, they do not have that. But that is upon everyone that has been ordained. And the ordained elders are those that are like Bible college teachers and the pastors and the elders that are ministering in spiritual capacity, ministering the word. And that's a difference. There is a difference between that and a person who is a departmental elder. Because there is a difference in their life. He has, like, say, for instance, Christian Erickson. And I believe is one. And he has a tremendous ability in language and in English and so forth. And he's an editor, top editor. Excellent. That guy, his mind is really amazing. And top quality, and he has a call of God on his life to, do what he can for the Lord, but he has a career, see, and so his ministry is not preaching the word. He's not given to the word. He's not ordained into this point out of the word, but rather he's a departmental elder helping in the publications, and so he is an elder. He has a responsibility, and it has a spiritual connotation to it and a spiritual overtone, and he has the same responsibility to walk in the Spirit and to, have a blameless life and as much as possible. And yet he has not been ordained into the preaching of the gospel. And so we've made that distinction because there is that distinction. And the ordination I'm talking about is the preaching of the gospel. That's for life. There may be a time when you are a satellite pastor and you have a church and you need an eldership. And you may have a temporary eldership so you can have men that it can be in a group that you can discuss with and you can cast votes and so forth. And you've got also a requirement fulfilled for the bylaws of the church. But some of them may not remain elders. They may not stay elders. And those elders, let's say they move from your satellite church and come to Seattle, they're not automatically an elder here. They're no longer an elder. Because that was in a certain situation, a certain position, and with a certain calling, see. And that's different from ordination. Thank you for asking the question. Okay. The particular function, though, by one who is ordained, he may start out as a pastor, end up an apostle. He might start out as a teacher, end up as a prophet, who also teaches. You know, it can change. The function may vary. Or he may work in apostolic ministry and end up a pastor, with maybe still carrying the apostolic authority over the churches that he's founded. Paul was originally among the prophets and teachers. Then he was put into apostleship. Timothy was a pastor, and then evidently later an apostle. And possibly the two even worked somewhat concurrently. He possibly still kept the church while he did apostolic ministry also. These men were already found faithful, had already been ordained, were already in eldership, spiritual eldership, and were ordained. And we're just changing functions. Now, each assembly has its own group of elders. Each assembly should have its own group of elders. Those of spiritual, mature responsibility in that assembly to help in the guiding of the spiritual direction of that church. And a support with the pastor. Now, this group is called the presbytery. The presbytery. And all that it really is talking about is the group of elders. And notice presbytery comes from presbyteros, and it's kind of a transliteration out of the Greek. Because all the Greek is saying is the elders' group, or the presbytery, we translate it. And we find in 1 Timothy 4:14 that the function of the presbytery: neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. So the presbytery will lay on of hands for the impartation of gifts. In 1 Timothy 5:17 through 19, that the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. And so we see here that among the presbytery, there are ones of different calling. Some are in the word and in doctrine, and others are not. And in verse 18, for the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treads out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. Against an elder receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. So here we see also in the presbytery, we see a pastor who is the chief elder, and that's Timothy. And then we see elders underneath him. And of those elders that are underneath them, some carry different responsibilities. Some labor in the word and doctrine, and some in other things, in other areas. And so there's distinctions that are made. You have to deal with this thing according to the real situation that exists. And so that's why we have different aspects in the eldership, because of the different situations that exist, depending on the call of God on the individual, depending on the needs of the assembly, and so forth. But the ordination into the ministry, that calling of God to preach the gospel and to be bringing forth the gospel of Jesus Christ is for life. Yes? Okay, the licensing, what that is it's a temporary position. Receive a license, and it's for a temporary situation. And there are some that, just because of the situation, they have not been fully proven. And so when they go out, and they let's say in a satellite assembly, whatnot, they need to have the authority because they are carrying authority, and so they need that recognition. And so they are licensed. But it has a termination date and then a renewal. And then they can be proven. And if it finds out that they are not, you know, they're not fulfilling the need and it's not working out or whatever, see, then we go on and we haven't really done harm. They're not, quote, ordained for life or anything, you know what I mean? Because that wouldn't really be proper. That's not really true. That's not really what's happening in their life. And they need to find their ministry yet. But one who has found his ministry, the call of God is clear. They know, see. Then that of course, can be carried out in his for life. Now, not all elders are equal in rank or in function. In fact, even among the apostles, they weren't. In John chapter 21 and verse 16, we find that Peter was an apostle and given a certain responsibility, and he's above other elders. And what I'm saying is this. Not all elders are equal in rank. Clearly seen by the fact that some elders are apostles and some elders are pastors. And some elders are appointed by other elders. An apostle who is an elder may appoint an elder who is a pastor. Therefore, they are not the same in rank because an apostle has an authority over that pastor that he has ordained. John 21:16. He saith unto him again a second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He has that responsibility. He's given a clear responsibility. We find ranking of the different eldership positions in 1 Corinthians 12:28. Firstly, apostles. Secondarily, prophets. Thirdly, teachers. After that, miracles. Then gifts of healing, so forth. So they are ranked. Now also recognize that apostles are even limited in authority. They have a limitation of their authority. They're limited in authority to the churches that they have established. Now you might say, but Peter wrote to the churches Paul established. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1. He wrote to the churches of Galatia, Cappadocia, and so forth. Pontus. Yes, but that was only after Paul was unable to. When Paul was alive and able to minister to them, Peter left that ministry up to Paul. Now, he took that on because of the needs of the people. Now, there were also distinctions among the apostles. There were the original 12, the apostles of the Lamb. But then the other apostles that came later, that we call them the ascension gift apostles. They were not of the original 12. Those original 12 do have a unique position. They'll hold that unique position in New Jerusalem, even. 12 foundation stones. And they'll hold that unique position in the millennium over the 12 tribes of Israel. So they do have a unique and special position. They do. They followed Christ for those years. And in Romans 16:7, it talks about Andronicus and Junia, which were of note among the apostles. So evidently there were some that were more of note than others. And Paul even said, I am not a whit behind the chiefest of apostles. 2 Corinthians 11:5. And so there were some that were chiefest. And we know that among the 12 there was an inner circle, and Paul calls them the pillars, Galatians 2:9. And he came to the three that were the pillars, Peter, James, and John. And so there was a distinction among them. And among them, James was the one who took the presiding authority. But when Peter came to Antioch, now that was Paul's ground. When Peter came to Antioch, Peter sinned. Paul accused him. Paul took a position of authority. And he rebuked him before all. That's what he says, Galatians 2 and verse 11. Plus, Paul was over other apostles. Titus was an apostle. Silas was an apostle. And he was over them. He instructed them. He taught them. Timothy later became an apostle. He taught Timothy. And so you see there are distinctions and positions. Now, in a sense, if you can understand what I'm saying, and it's the truth, James and then the three and then the 12 were over all the Christian churches in the entire world. There was a mother church. Why? Because everyone came out from her. And all the apostles that went out came out from her, essentially. And Paul acknowledged that authority. She was considered the final authority in the determining of doctrine. She was. That's why it's so important that you... Let me hold off for a second. In Acts chapter 15, verses 1 through 28, we've gone through it somewhat, so I'm just going to mention it. The doctrine of circumcision was in question, and the keeping of the law for the Gentiles. Paul says, no, they don't have to be circumcised. The Judaizers said, yes, they do. They'll be damned. They'll be damned if they're not circumcised. Paul said, that's ridiculous. And the other said, you're ridiculous. And so they had a war on their hands, you know. They had a fight, and it was a strong contention. It was so strong that they came to Jerusalem and said, you settle the matter. And although they were both apostles, and they brought it back to them, and they came out. And then the church authority said, we, in verse 24, we have determined. And then in verse 28 it says, and the Holy Ghost and us. And so what we see is they pulled authority over all the rest of the churches and said, we decree now that this is what you teach. That the Gentiles are to abstain from these four things. But they do not have to be circumcised, and they do not have to keep the law of Moses. But to abstain from those four things. And the reason why is, first of all, for their own benefit, but second of all, because lest they should stumble the Jews unnecessarily out there. And so they weren't circumcised, and if some Jews are going to be stumbled by that, let them be stumbled. But there were other areas that they felt it proper that they would warn them of. And what it was is they were not to eat meat offered to idols because of the stumbling factor. Well, later, Paul is teaching how you can eat meat offered to idols, but don't stumble your brothers. That was the principle behind it. Not to eat things strangled. Don't eat things strangled because that was common, evidently, among them. And when you did that, you were eating things that had the blood in them. And not to eat blood, I think was the third. And then not to commit fornication. And that was so common and such a sin among them that it was a blight. And, of course, that would stumble the Jews, of course, too. Now, today there is no one church over all the churches. There isn't a mother church anymore. There isn't a mother church. But in each person's situation, there is a mother church. Seattle is the mother church of all the satellites of Community Chapel. And so if there's a discussion or a problem or a trouble and there's dissension, then we'll come back to Seattle and we'll say, here's the problem, tell us what to do with it. See? That would be the proper way to do it. That would be the proper way. Now Andronicus and Alexander and Hymenaeus, they did not want to do that. They split off the church and they kept teaching their own theology. And Paul says the Lord will reward them. You're not to do that. And if you go out there and you're a satellite pastor and you get on your high horse and think that you're something great and you're not willing to follow the word of God in this area, see, you're going to be in trouble. You're going to be in trouble. Make sure, therefore, that you are in a place where you know that their standard is the word, and that's what they want. They want the word. They want the truth. They're not willing to just believe any old thing, and they're open to whatever God would bring through whoever it comes. And I mean, this is the place. And I don't know too many of them. There are others, but there's not too many. But this is one. This is a place where you know the church has been founded on the Word of God, and that's why we're constantly open to revelation. And the church should be made that way. That's the way the church was made in the early church. When Peter got the revelation about open to the Gentiles, they didn't say, oh, no new doctrine, we're going by the tradition of the elders. They didn't do that. They said, glory to God, we perceive. We perceive that God has also opened the door of salvation to the Gentiles. And they got busy starting to win the Gentiles. A church has got to be founded on ability to grow and to change. You can't write up a creed and then settle it in cement and there you stay. You can't do that. You got to be open to whatever new things God will bring. And of course, it will not contradict what you've been doing in the past. It'll only bring further revelation and light. And see, this has got to be that's a healthy church that can do that. We have to be able to do that. We have to be able to absorb new truth. And that's exactly what has happened. This church has not stayed stagnant. We have not just stopped and said we got all the light. We're constantly taught you don't have it all. You got to get more. There's more yet coming. Keep your heart open. Keep your mind open. Prove all things, though, and hold fast that which is true. And Some may say, well, yeah, you're awful slow in getting deliverance, you know, and well, if they had that attitude and split themselves off and made a big issue out of it, now when God does bring it and we do get it, then what have we got? Dissension in the body of Christ. It's been much better, especially recognizing that all along we believe essentially what deliverance believes, except for one point, and that is demons can be inside a Christian. That was a big difference right there. Got to get them out of you instead of just, you know, out there somewhere. They can be inside, and so you got to cast out demons out of believers. That was the big difference, you know, mainly. Everything else we believed, and we practiced deliverance before. But anyway, you can see how that works. That's why unity does not come by a bunch of sheep getting together and getting upset at the pastor and leaving, you know, and fighting. When you know, live it out and so forth, but it's definitely, you know, there is no way, well, then you may have to leave. And if Community Chapel ever gets that way, then you may have to leave if you're going to be, you know, free and so forth. But it's interesting that our pastor was in Assembly of God churches, which are Trinitarian, and UPC churches for all his life, and never believed exactly what the pastor believed, and ministered with them and had no problem ministering with them, and preached with them and taught in their churches and everything else, and encouraged them and build up, bringing souls into the kingdom instead of fostering a schismatic attitude. Okay. And so as other churches build up from the mother church here in Seattle, we may come into a situation where we'll have to do the same thing. If a doctrinal error occurs in a sister assembly, we'll have to deal with that. And if the pastor is unsubmissive and he says, no way, I got new revelation and I'm believing from now on that Adam was actually God and Eve was a lesser God and that it was Adam that had intercourse with Virgin Mary and this is the way it is. And it's new revelation that the church has got to believe or we're not going to go any further in God. You know, and we say, brother, we can't abide by that doctrine. And we'll have to go to that assembly and we'll have to say, if you believe this, you're no longer Community Chapel. Because you're not. You believe in something weird. You're believing something that's not like us. And although you're brethren in the Lord, we love you dearly, give us a chance to prove you wrong. Listen. Now, if the pastor won't turn around and he goes his way, he goes his way. Nothing we can do about it. The congregation follows him, and we can't do anything about that either. The only recourse we have is legally we can say they can't be called Community Chapel and Bible Training Center. That's the only thing we can do. Yet people say the church has heavy, heavy control over all the satellite pastors. It's so ridiculous. Do you know what it is? I'll tell you what it is. It's that all the satellite pastors love our pastors so much and are so united to him in heart and in spirit and are so united with us. And whenever we go out there, they got the same spirit and we're learning from them and they're learning from us. And some of these moves of God, you know where they came from? Chippewa Falls. And I mean, we're all united together, and you bet we're knit. You bet we're knit. But it's by the Holy Spirit. And it's by love, and that's the way it should be. And that tie is a whole lot stronger than a piece of paper. You know, it's not true that you're under bondage. You are not. It's just the opposite. You're free. Free to live in the Spirit. And you need to have that attitude. Brother, when I go out to ministry, you watch over me. Don't let me fall. You keep your eyes on me. If I start getting off, you write me letters. You call me. And if I think I'm getting off, I'll call you, brother. But let's stick together in this. Keep your eyes on me. You need to keep in touch. The elders, therefore, are not in equal rank. Peter, he was an elder. He wrote to elders. Remember? 1 Peter 5, verses 1 and 2. But he was overranking them. He was telling them what to do. They're not the same rank. So he was an apostle. An apostle as an elder has an authority over a pastor that's an elder if it is of a church that he himself has founded. Now, if it's not of a church that he hasn't founded, he doesn't have authority over that pastor. It's not a church he's founded. He doesn't have authority over that. You can't go over to the four square and say, hey, now wait, I'm an apostle and you're just a pastor. Now you do what I tell you. You don't have that authority. He's not under you. You only have authority over what you're responsible for, and you're only responsible for what you yourself have founded. Paul was an elder, but he was a chief elder. He was over the other elders and of other pastors, and therefore they submitted unto him. There is nowhere in Scripture a proof of a board of equal eldership. Never. Yet everything points the opposite way. Where that comes from is the reference to plural elders. Paul writes to the elders, and he doesn't say to the pastor and elders. He doesn't say that. He says to the elders in Acts chapter 20, and when he calls the elders of the church there, verse 17. And it talks about the elders, and they're all also said to rule the sheep and to shepherd the sheep. And that's the other reason why they get confused. But brethren, all the elders are called to rule the sheep. And there is a plural eldership. But that does not negate the fact that there's also a chief elder. That is, a pastor. Doesn't negate that. But they're not all pastors. All through history, it's always been this way. It's just been recently that this new theology has come up. And boy, has it ever created problems. Under that theology, there have been more problems and splits. It's almost embarrassing that the church has gotten itself into such a situation. And it's been an overreaction to heavy-handed control and the denominational thing, like the pastor does everything and nobody else does anything. And the board, they're off in a whole other realm in a very unspiritual, dead manner. And it's an overreaction against that to show that there should be many spiritual men leading in the congregation. And that's the truth. There should be. And they should all be feeding the sheep. And that's the truth. But now, don't throw over the fact that you need to have a pastor and a chief elder. See? So it's been an overreaction against some of the problems and errors that are in there. We need to be really careful that we don't come up to theology because of some overreaction. But our theology comes from studying the Word of God and seeing what really is there. It's never been that God has just placed all people equal. It just doesn't work. If it works there, it should work everywhere else, but it doesn't. And so among the eldership, you'll have those that have different responsibilities and therefore different authority. You'll have some elders that are over the Word. They teach the Word. They preach the Word. You have other elders that are over hospital visitation, others that are over healing ministry, others that are over the youth, others that are over outreach, others that are over music ministry, others that are over publication. Now see, this will happen as you grow bigger. And then, of course, as you get even bigger yet, then they'll delegate more underneath them. And it's a pyramid authority. And their authority and their rank will depend on the scope of their responsibility. I don't walk into Don Lockham's office and tell him what to do. And he doesn't walk into my study and tell me what to do. See? And we don't want to. I don't want to tell him what to do. And he doesn't want to tell me what to do. He's got problems enough and I got problems enough, you know. We've got responsibility enough. So he takes care of his and I'll take care of mine. And we minister in a different realm. And we get along absolutely fantastic. You know, completely different type of responsibility. Well, so it is in anything else. And so it's not like, you know, once you're an elder, then you can tell anybody anything you want. That's not true. It's kind of like once you're a man, now you can tell any woman what you want. That's not true. See, it just doesn't work that way. It depends on the scope of your responsibility. And a pastor has a big responsibility, so he's got a big authority. He's got a big authority. And in the scope of my responsibility, I have that authority. I have the authority to carry out my responsibility to make sure that these things get done. See? And so forth and so forth and so forth. All the different types of ministry that there are. And there is also different levels of authority because of the spirituality of the individual. There's some that are more spiritual than others. It just is that way. There's some that have more of the power of God. And so they'll be given a little bit more say in certain areas than others. There's some that have more spiritual discernment. And so they have a little more authority in certain areas than in others. See? And that's just given by God. They've received the gift, and so they're ministering the same. And so that gives them a certain say at different times. And they should step up to their responsibility. You know, it's not meekness and humility that causes a person to hang back when he's got the answers. That's disobedience. That's disobedience. Oh, well, I don't want to put myself in the limelight. Hey, you hurt us when you do that. When you've got something that we need and you're holding it back out of a false humility, that's rebellion. Rebellion to the call of God. God's called you. As you've received the gift, minister the same. You don't have a right to do that. You don't have a right. God gives that to you. You don't have a right. Your responsibility is to minister the same. God puts within you a prophetic word. You do not have the right to hold it back. You can hold it back, and he does give you authority, so you could. But really, when you see it properly as a delegated authority, you have a responsibility to minister it out. All right, let me give you some of the duties of an elder. Now, I'm talking now about the elders that are not already covered in the previous offices. I'm not talking about any of the others. I'm talking now more of the elder as one under a pastor. They work under and in connection with the chief elder. They work under and in connection with the chief elder. They are to relay the heart of the chief elder to the people, you know, to carry out his vision, to amplify his teaching, loving the people, caring for the people. They're to be an extension of the heart of God given to that one, whatever that vision is. They also, secondly, are to feed the church. To feed the church just like the chief elder. In Acts 20, verse 28, not just like it, but it's a similar responsibility. They are to feed the church. That is to shepherd it, to care for it, to govern it. And they'll govern it in the area that they have responsibility. And so they are to watch for their souls. One who's in a position of elder, he can't just do anything. He wants to. He has a certain responsibility. And he can't just say, well, I've got a responsibility over hospital visitation, and then not watch for the souls that are underneath him. Can't do that. In John 21, verses 15 and 17, they're to provide food for the sheep. That's what an elder is to do. Provide food for the sheep. Jesus told Peter, feed my sheep. That's what they're supposed to do. And remember when Peter talked to the other elders in 1 Peter 5, he said, take the oversight thereof. Feed the sheep. And take the oversight thereof. That is, to inspect them, to oversee them, to watch over them. Like you had a flock of sheep, watch over them. So it's the elder's responsibility to check them out. Check their wool. Check the temperature of their, you know, put the thermometer in their mouth. Check their health. See if they're bearing lambs. And so forth, to provide for them. Now, the elder is also to have the proper motives. 1 Peter 5. 2 and 3. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly. The word constraint comes from the word necessity. Not of necessity. Don't do it because you feel you have to. You should not get married because you feel you have to. You should not take on a relationship of caring like that, having children because you feel you have to. Those things should be willing expressions of love. And it says, but willingly. And this willingly here carries with it the idea of voluntarily. Voluntarily. And then the best Greek manuscripts add a phrase that is so beautiful. When I found this several years back, I was so blessed by this. It's in Aleph A, P72, 33, and 81. You get all of that. And it has two words. But willingly, and then it says, kata theu. Which is literally, according to God. Willingly, according to God. In other words, willingly, like God does it. God does all of this willingly. Isn't that beautiful? It's not even in the King James. There's two Greek words. Kata theu. But do it willingly as God. Do it like God does it. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that beautiful? God does it because he wants to. He doesn't feel under necessity. Oh boy, there they are getting up again. More manna, 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 manna. All right, angels. But he wants to do it. He's willing. I'm so glad of that. I don't know why I never thought of God doing it willingly. You know, you just think like he's got to. He created us, you know. And he said he would, and so, you know, you kind of get that mindset. Praise the Lord, you claim it, you claim it, you claim it, you know, all of this. And you forget that God's doing it all willingly. The whole thing is because he wants to. Isn't that beautiful? That's the way we're supposed to be. Not by constraint, but willingly. Not for filthy lucre. There we are. Not for filthy lucre. Literally, ugly profit. Or disgraceful gain. That's what it is. It should not be for gain. Don't do it for money. You should not be in this ministry for money. You should not be in the call of God for money. You should not be working for God for money. Praise the Lord. But of a ready mind. And this is a very interesting word. It's made out of two words. One, pros, meaning forward, and then thumos, T-H-U-M, long O-S, prothumos. And thumos speaks of a passion or a disposition. And it's a forward disposition. Therefore, an eagerness. An eagerness. You shouldn't do it for filthy lucre, but out of an eagerness. A readiness. And then it says, being in samples to the flock. This word in samples is tupas. It would be a type. Imagine it. I've often thought in the Old Testament, my, these men of God were so marvelous to actually be types of Jesus Christ. You think about it. Job, my, type of Jesus Christ. Isn't that awesome, what he went through? And Abraham, Isaac. But we're supposed to be types of Christ. An elder is supposed to be a type of Christ. His life is to typify Christ Jesus. Now, that isn't a high calling. That's a high calling. All right. I'm going to skip on to another section. I've got some other things, if I get the time, that I'm going to come back to, and we'll discuss about the eldership. Okay, let me mention this now. There's other ministrations, and we see these in various scriptures in the New Testament. Other ministrations of an elder. Let me give these to you. He's called a watchman, or he's to be a watchman in Acts 20, verse 31. I'm going to give you a ministry and then a scripture. A watchman, Acts 20, 31. Paul says he watched. He's also to be a ruler. He is supposed to rule, 1 Timothy 5, 17. Double honor, especially those who rule well. And also 1 Timothy 3, 5. Rule. And it'll depend on your area. The elder is also to oversee finances. 1 Corinthians 16, 2. Paul oversaw the finances, and then the finances came in to the elders, and they oversaw them and then gave them to Paul. And also Acts 11, 29 and 30. Now, let me make a distinction before I go further. I said oversee finances. I did not say distribute them, and I did not say administrate them. That's for the deacons. It was the deacons that got right down to buying the, you know, they got right down to buying the lawn seed and the toilet paper and the napkins and the soap. There was a deacons that bought, took care of that. They have a certain responsibility in that area. And we'll talk about deacons real soon. But the oversight of the finances comes from the eldership. The money, when it comes in for the church, and aren't you glad, doesn't just go to the deacon board. It goes to the eldership because these people have a responsibility for the spiritual leadership of the assembly. And that will govern where that money goes. And then the deacons distribute it. They take care of writing the checks, you know, and things like that. They take care of how it's... and then, of course, there are certain other requirements depending on how much of money it is and so forth. We won't get into that. Also, they are to determine doctrine. The elders should have that responsibility to determine doctrine. They should be open-minded. They should be constantly searching the scriptures. They should be receiving from God, hearing from God, so that they can properly see these things. And they are also to teach. That's a responsibility to teach. An elder is to teach. And 1 Timothy 3, 2, to be apt to teach. And Titus 1, 9. They're also to be praying for the sick when they're called upon. James 5, 14 through 16, praying for the sick. They're also to be participating in ordination and the distribution of gifts. Like we saw in 1 Timothy 4, 14, the laying on of hands of the presbytery. So they're to administer ordination and the giving of the gifts. They're also to discipline the congregation, putting people out of the church. Putting people out of the church. You ever thought about that, putting somebody out of the church? Have you ever thought, what if you were a pastor and you had to put somebody out of the church? It's probably kind of easy to think about it now, but I tell you, it's not easy. I remember when Brother Satellite Pastor had to put the first person out of the church. He went through the throes of agony. And especially because this particular person was well known in the congregation, and it's a small church. Agony. But he knew he had to do it, so he did it. It's not always easy. You know, you should always trust your eldership. They don't enjoy, oh, praise the Lord, get to put somebody else out of the church. Believe me, that is not the attitude. The attitude is always, don't put them out unless you have to. to save the church and to save their soul. You can't allow rebellion in the church. And you can't allow ongoing problems that are such a nature that they're leavening the church. You can't allow that. And so you have to deal with it. You have to disassociate them. Trust your elders. Trust them. It'd be so wrong to sit back and criticize and, well, why did I? No, wait a minute now. Think about that for just a moment. What is that really doing? What is that really doing? Do you expect them to make sure that they let you know every reason why they put them out? Is that what you're expecting? Why they put them out? Well, do you want them to come and tell you? Is that what you expect? In every eldership meeting, always also have Sam Joe's name down and go to Sam Joe's. Tell Sam Joe why we did it. Be sure to explain so they understand. Got a church of 3,000 people. The eldership gets together, deals with the problem in prayer and tears, comes to a solution, decides that they got to put him out. They deal with the brother. He won't repent. He's rebellious. Oh, but wait now. We've got to get together with Sam Joe. Yeah, he's been here for a year at the chapel. Yeah, be sure to tell him. Make sure it's okay with him. You see how ludicrous that is? That's so stupid. And yet when we act that way, that's exactly what we're demanding. Do you know why we appoint elders? I mean, deacons and people like that. You know why you appoint deacons? Do you know why? You got somebody that knows what they're doing. And you put them in there and you say, look, I don't want to be involved with all the colors of this and all the shapes and sizes of this and all the money put into all that. You just take care of it. You just take care of it. Isn't that why? So you don't have to worry about all of that. What if we had to have a congregational meeting for where we're going to buy our toilet paper? Congregational meeting. Okay, now we've got about 9,842 things to talk about tonight, saints. It's so ludicrous, and we need to wake up to this thing and have a spirit of submission, recognizing that they're there for a reason, and let them go. Pray for them and bless them. That thank God they're taking all that weight off of me. Churches have split over the color of carpet. Now, if we went through a congregational vote about whether we should have red carpet in the church or not, you know, there are probably a bunch of people that would say, no, don't want it. Sure there would, but you can't go by that. So what do we do? Well, praise the Lord, we'll split the church, you know. You can have your green and you can have your red, you know, and so forth. And who knows, next time we get carpet, it may be something different. I mean, eventually that stuff's going to wear out. Some of it is almost gone already. You know, it wears out fast. We use that building a lot. Okay, so trust him. Now, one more point, and I'm done with this section. Also, the elder should be known by his sheep. It says, know them that have the rule over you. 1 Thessalonians 5, 12 and 13. This church is excellent about that, in general. Loving those that are over them, submitting, caring for them. And that's really precious. That's really wonderful. And so the elder needs to be instant to the needs of the congregation, able and willing to counsel, to exhort, to pray, to preach, to teach, or whatever is needed. The elder should be instant to the needs of the assembly. Able and willing to counsel, to exhort, to pray, to preach, to teach, or whatever is needed. Okay. Talk about deacons tomorrow.